We are on 2 Peter, 2nd chapter, verse 20. And what we've been talking about is, if you will remember, just as a little more background, for 1 Peter was pretty much dealing with the threats from outside the church, the persecutions that the church faces. Whereas 2 Peter, you may have noticed a theme where we're dealing with threats that come from inside the church, which are the false teachers. In other words, people trying to come in and capitalize on the scripture, trying to use it for their purposes to get what they want instead of to do the will of God. And he's been talking about that quite some time. He has not been easy on his words. He has been outright. He calls it what it is. He sees it for the danger. And the truth is, he's trying to get the church to take it seriously. Keep your eyes out for these things. So we're picking up on his discourse about false teachers. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Now, this is an interesting verse. Let me read 19 to you one time to give that some... good Lord, where's 19? Oh, there's... talking about the false teachers, it says, promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by what a man is overcome, by this he's enslaved. So what he's saying is these false teachers are telling people, hey, come here, you can do what you want, you'll have freedom. And he said, the truth of the matter is they're slaves to sin. And it's then he goes on to say, for if after they. So it's important to know who the they is here, because you can, with these next couple of verses and this little group of verses, you can do some stuff that you probably shouldn't do with Scripture. I've seen these verses used for things that aren't really proper. Well, what this is talking about is losing your salvation. There's a lot of this comes up here. And so who is losing what? Who are these people? Is this everybody or is this them? If they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. So the they, by connecting it to 19, apparently seems to be the false teachers. It could also include the people who have been pulled in by the false teachers. These last four verses deal with those who follow the false teachers. Defilement, by the way, which is used in the New American Standard, means polluted. Pollution. Their whole theology is polluted. The question is, who exactly is Peter talking about, and what exactly is the result of their actions? So who is it, and what's really happening to them? The question here is, what does knowledge of our Lord mean? Does that mean somebody who's saved, or does that mean somebody who's heard the word? This is up for debate. The answer goes deep into our theology. I looked around this a lot. I always know where I was on this, but I deferred to quite a few commentaries, and I walked away comfortable. But Bible Knowledge Commentary put it very easily for me, and here's what they said. There are four views of this that are possible. One, some suggest that the word they refers to the false teachers rather than the targets of their attack. Who they is who he's talking about here, who's worse off, is the false teachers. Two, but the connection between the verse of end of verse 18, people who are just escaping from those who live in error, in other words, that part doesn't seem to fit. And the beginning of verse 20, if they had escaped the corruption of the world, seems to favor a reference to the unstable, unsafe people who were listeners of the gospel. So one group is saying that's referring to the false teachers. The other is saying that it's referring to the people who are paying attention to them and fall under their spell. Three, others think the reference might encompass both the false teachers and their converts, who can lose their salvation. Now, see, there is a group out there who believe that's what this is talking about. And they'll point this verse, you'll hear this verse pointed out when they make their argument. This, however, runs contrary to the many passages that assure believers of eternal salvation. Four, another view is that new believers are warned against being caught up into a life of carnality, only to find out that there is even less pleasure, less fulfillment than before they were saved. So, what it's saying is, worse off, they don't mean they've lost their salvation, it just means life just became harder. You were walking in the light, you know the light, and now you chose to walk in the darkness, and it all just turned to crap. And, you know, your life turned to crap because you chose to. That doesn't mean you lost your salvation or anything. For me, while two is possible, four seems the most plausible. They are saved, but they forfeit the blessings and freedom from sin that Jesus came to give them. I do not move away from two being possible, that he is talking about the false teachers and the people who listen to them. Hence, they are more miserable, convicted, than they were before in Christ. In other words, before you find Jesus, you can pretty much march around in your sin, find people who do the same sin you do, and be happy with them. You could have a good time, doing the same sin, finding people likewise, and finding fellowship of sin with them. Well, once you're a Christian, you can't. It just, you'll never have it again. And, well, you shouldn't. Yeah. Well, yeah. That's why they got that teacher, because they don't want to be told they're living in sin. Remember what I said? I said this a few weeks back, and it's really important. Heresies, which is a word we throw around a lot, and I explained what heresy actually means. Heresies are the responsibility of the hearer as much as they are the speaker. You know, if the hearers didn't want to hear it, the speakers would have no power. You know what I mean? So a lot of this... A lot of that falls on the people who hear it. They go looking for what the scriptures say. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who tell them what they want to hear. So, yeah, I found Jesus Christ. I like Jesus Christ, but I really miss my old life. I miss that sin. So how can I have Jesus Christ and how can I have the sin too? Well, I'll find a bunch of Christians or people who claim to be Christians, or teachers or pastors who tell me I can still have that.
And you match your theology to match your desire.
Amen. And what you do is you bypass repentance. And that's always tragic.
Yeah, they don't even...
Yeah, well, basically you want people to tell you that I don't have to repent because it's not sin.
It's not sin.
So I don't have to. Yeah. Well, yeah, God doesn't buy any of it, so yeah. Yeah. A Christian should never be at ease or at peace with sin, no matter what. The Greek word for entangled means to be woven into. I like that. It just, to be just right into the fabric. You know, you couldn't even see the thread there, you know. Yes. It's so integrated, and they will pick their scriptures until you confront them with scripture, and then it all falls apart. It paints a vivid picture of what is currently occurring in the church. And brothers and sisters, has always occurred in the church. Do you realize this is the first church here? I mean, you know, this is it. This is the beginning. This is the nexus of the Christian church. And they're facing it. This has never not been a problem.
Which one is speaking
to? Which what? Which? No, this is an open letter. This is not to a specific church. This is an open letter to brothers and sisters because it's an open problem.
Okay.
Right. The false teachers were weaving lies into the fabric of church. These lies render the garment weak and easy to tear. So it leaves us with a little question that I need to address. Eternal security. Can you lose your salvation? Simply because it comes up here. Maybe not for you, but for a lot of the world, this comes up here. John, and I'm just going to read them off to you. John, all these have to be wrong for that to be right. So just sit back and let it sink into you. Jesus speaking in John 10, 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So what he's saying is, when you're his sheep, He's guaranteeing eternal life. Will never perish. There's no qualifier connected to this. If they or when they, it's just how it is. You're mine, you're with me. God backs it up. That's basically it. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The calling is irrevocable. It cannot be changed. It cannot be diluted. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The pledge of inheritance. There is no qualifier here. He has pledged. I have seen families who had to wrestle with leaving people in the will for the inheritance because some of the kids or one of the kids didn't do the things they should have done, wasn't as caring as they should have been. Other children had done a lot more than the others. And in the end, you know, I've had people ask me, what should I do? I said, you know, if you love them, they're your inheritance. That's all there is to it. If you don't ever do this because you're mad at them, don't ever. And what this is saying is you're sealed. Your inheritance is sealed. It can't be unsealed. You can't unseal it. And as we saw above, no one else can. As Jesus said, no one can take you from there. There is no force.
You can't unseal it.
No. God sealed it. You have the, you know, do you have the power to unseal what God sealed? Is the what you have to ask yourself. While we lament our own actions, somehow when we lament those own actions and we see what we're not, we forget who God is. And that when you're talking about his divine power, his divine will, it overwhelms us, honestly. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is constantly making intercession for you. Constantly. Why is he making intercession for you? Because you need to be interceded for constantly. I do. He is always making intercession for me because I need him to do that. I am constantly...
Over
and over. He will never tire of you. Is what I'm saying. Of course, he will deal with you. He will, even when you tire of you, which is what he's waiting for, you to tire of you. Yes, he will deal with you in this life. He will put things in your life that will cause you to turn away. He will try to help you turn away. He will discipline you. He will do all those things. But will he ever stop loving you? No. It says to save forever. And I love that. Always interceding for us. And brother, you got to ask yourself, why is he interceding? If I'm already saved, why is it? Because I'm still an idiot. And gee, every time I am, Jesus Christ is there saying, he's mine. He's mine. I once again, I deserve that not, but I'm grabbing onto it. John 6:39-40. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. Let me say it again. God's will is that everyone he gives him, he loses nothing. Now, you could apply that just to the disciples if you want, but that's not what this is saying. But raise it up on the last day. So what he's talking about is, yeah, you're going to die, but that doesn't mean I lose you. You're still mine. I lose not one. What does he say about if one of us should wander away? What does he say he does? I leave the flock and I go to save that one sheep. That's you, that's me. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. So he invokes the will of the Father. He says, I'm the one who's going to do it. It's what God wants. It's what I want. It's what I'm going to do. There's nothing you can do to undo that. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Thank you, Jesus. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He is the power in the relationship. You know, for he cannot deny himself. That speaks to my, that sings to my heart. That should be a psalm. No matter what I do, he can't deny me because I'm his. I'm part of him. 1 John 5:11-13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So that's all there is. Sheep and goats. There's nothing else. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John's saying, I'm writing all these things. Yeah, there's them, there's us. But what I'm telling you is, you're an us, you're a sheep, you have eternal life. I wrote this letter so you'd know that. You know, so let it sink into your heart. Let it comfort you. Not comfort you and allow you to sin, but comfort you in that I could keep fighting because in the end I win. It's worth getting up and dusting yourself off every time you lose and get back out there. Right, and it's not a matter of feeling it. It's a matter of believing it. No, no. There's somebody who doesn't want you to feel that. There's somebody who wants you miserable. And like I said, remember, the only investment that Satan has in any of us, he could care less. We are incidental to him. If we were here or not here, he could care less. He just sees us an opportunity to wound God because we are what God loves. So hurting us is a way for him to try to hurt God. And God mourns for us. He feels for us. When we hurt, he hurts. And that's what he wants. That's why that happens. Brothers and sisters, if we could lose our salvation, we surely would lose it. Let me say it again. If you could lose your salvation, you would. I would have already. If it could be lost, I would have lost it. That is the best way to look at this. I've done things that are warrant me losing my salvation. Daily. Daily. I rebel my pride. Every time I sin, I tell God, I don't have to listen to you. I want to listen to me. Shush, be quiet, step aside, keep it down. I'm busy. And so, you know, that's a bumper sticker for you. If you could lose your salvation, you would. None of us would have it if you could lose it. Amen. It doesn't hinge on our righteousness. It hinges on his. It doesn't hinge on our goodness. It hinges on his grace and his mercy. And brothers and sisters, at this time you should surely grasp the meaning of the word grace. Unwarranted love, you know. If Jesus loses his righteousness, then and only then can you lose your salvation. So if you're not expecting that to happen, that Jesus would lose his righteousness, then you have nothing to fear. You only have to look forward to being sanctified and being made more than what you are and defeating sin and walking in the grace and the glory of God. It's your destiny. It's where you end up. It's how it ends for you. You end up perfect. That's all I could tell you is everybody that's listening right now, as I look at the screen and I look out at you guys, I see perfection. I see it coming and I see it being absolute. You cannot. What's that, buddy? Well, those are the glasses of grace, are they not? Without grace, you don't see that. His righteousness is the only way, and only then can you lose a suicide, repeated sin, addictions, etc. I don't care what you name, can surely cost you something. But not your life in Christ. Sin cannot kill that. You are his. You've always been his. You always will be. You didn't gain your salvation by being righteous. You cannot keep your salvation by being righteous. It's just pure economics. It don't work that way. If you ever counted on your own righteousness for your salvation, then you should be worried. If you are counting on your own goodness, then you have something to worry about, because you don't have enough. It's not that you lose yourself, you never had it. You know what I mean? And that's a lot of what this is about, understanding the difference between those who never had it, yet claim they did, which is we are surrounded by. If you count on the righteousness of Christ, you should never worry. Yes, you can repent from your sin. You could be sad and troubled by your sin, but don't worry about losing your salvation. If you count on Christ's righteousness, there is no worry. So, if you're worried, perhaps you need to reaffirm what you believe about grace. And reaffirm and understand two things: who Jesus Christ is and how much God loves you. Because, man, I keep telling you guys that. All of our faith hinges on understanding how much God loves you. Because it's the thing that tells you he will do it. All those other things, I know I'm repeating myself and I said it before, but I guess you can't say it too much. All those other things that God is, the power that he has, we all know he can do. The question is, will he do those things for us? And love is what connects his power to our well-being. Love is what makes God's power important to us instead of it's something for us to fear. What's that?
You mean his love?
Oh, his love for you is... I don't know if we can grasp it, but we need to grasp it tighter than we have been.
I can grasp it tighter.
Well, right. Amen. Yes. Yes. And it never really... And I know it doesn't apply to... I hate using something that only applies to what I know, but it will. My children... I never got it. You know what I mean? And I just remember when Garrett was born, we brought him home from the hospital, and we were still living on a farm in Lancaster, and I looked in a crib and I went, oh my God, I get it. That's how you see me. You know, and that little rascal never did a thing for me. He cried, he pooped, and he ate, and it didn't matter, you know? And I felt it. I just felt that, and I got a little understanding. I lose that at times. And every time you do things you shouldn't have done, the things you regret, that thing that you just, oh, why did I do it again? You know, Satan's whispering in your ear, you can't be forgiven for that. God can't keep loving you when you do that. Yeah. No such thing as a former Christian, brothers and sisters. No such thing. Doesn't exist. Just those who said they were, but never were. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But when they went out, so that it would be shown that they were not of us. So what it's saying is, they haven't lost their salvation. They never had it. And this isn't playing with words. It's not manipulating facts so that my theology comes out. This is the truth. You are or you're not. We live in a world where a whole lot of people claim to be, but they're not. It's not for us to know. That's between them and God. Did you repent from your sins? Do you trust in the salvation of your soul in him and him alone? Then you are. But if you're still, how many people, and it breaks my heart, I talk to, especially around funeral time, when somebody we know dies, and they'll say to me, you know, we'll start talking about it. You know, hey, it's short. You know, you only get so much time. Take it seriously. Enjoy it, but do all the good you can, you know. Build up the treasures in heaven. And we'll have all these conversations, and they'll say to something like me, well, I hope I've been good enough. I think I've been pretty good. And it always breaks my heart to hear it, and I always bring in, you know, that's why Jesus Christ died. Because you're not, and you can't be. And they always go, oh. I said, well, why else would he, if you could do it, why would he die? If you could do it, why wouldn't you, you know, and, well, in John 5:24, Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but passes out of death into life. 1 John 1:8-9, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Thank you, John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. Those two things are separate things and both have to be there. Faithful means he will do it. Righteous means he can do it under the law. To forgive us our sins, number one, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every single time. Just as if, what's the scripture say? Just as if you've never sinned. Wow. I don't know how you can believe you can lose salvation and get past these scriptures. I don't. Yes, you can fall apart. You can fall away. You can be kicked out of the church. You can do all those things. Paul said to the church in 1 Corinthians where people were really screwing up big time. I mean, they were doing some nasty, nasty stuff. He says, you know, I turned them over to Satan so that their souls will be saved. You know, so that they will maintain their salvation. I've just let them face the consequences of their sin. I'm tired. It's come to the point where I can't help them anymore. They're hurting the church. They can't be here anymore. We'll put them in God's hands. Oh, yeah. But even that person that was causing all the troubles, he says, so that they'll keep their salvation. Verse 21, moving on. Let me see where I am on my countdown, just so I don't get too far. Oh, good, I got time. Verse 21. Now, we should have a slight idea of who we're talking about. For it would be better for them, the they, not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them. Now, you could see how people could see this and say, my goodness, they've lost their salvation. Some are ignorant of the truth. These knew the truth, admitted it was the truth, and then turned their backs on it. Yes, they know they're doing it. Yes, I've had people say, I know everything you're telling me is the truth. I know it's right. I'm just not ready. Okay. The seed and the sower parable outlines the possibilities. So if you're having questions when you read this, go to the seed and sower, which I'm going to do. You're not going to have to do it. Pray yourself. And you will see the multitude of possibilities that happens when the Word and Spirit of God speaks to people. Because, brothers and sisters, he speaks to everyone. Why does he speak to everyone? Because he wants everyone in the kingdom. Scripture makes it clear. We'll see in the next chapter. I have a plethora of scriptures saying what God wants. He wants all of us in his house. He wants everyone to be a sheep. The holy commandment, the entire moral law, when it says the holy commandment, is not a condition they were willing to accept. They wanted Christ's, as a savior. They didn't want him as a Lord. And some of them didn't even really want him as a savior, believing, why? I don't need one. I'm fine. I'll meet Jesus when I get there on my own righteousness. But you cannot, the seed and the sower, once again, they come down to the conflict between this is what it will cost me, this is what I will gain, and they weigh them, and they say, well, I don't want to give that up. To gain Jesus Christ, to gain eternity, to gain the glory of God, I don't want to give up my will. And so they never really did. So they knew what they were talking about. They knew the truth. Because the Spirit of God, I firmly believe, speaks to everyone. God just doesn't leave us out there and hope we find Scripture. Let me put it another way, that maybe the best way to put it is, God doesn't leave other people's salvation in my hands. You know, He loves them too much to do that. I will, you know, there are times I fail, and I do the best I can at times, other times. And there were times when I stood up and said what needed to be said, and there were times when I didn't. Nobody goes to hell because of me, because I failed to bring the message, to bring that truth that he's talking about. Amen. It has always been the Holy Spirit's job. It has never been our job to bring people to Christ. It has always been the Holy Spirit's and the words. We are there to live out those two things and let them see the difference in us and then explain it to them. For me, it's a little different being a pastor. You know, I have an obligation to know the word, to preach the word, to teach the word. But honestly, that line up there, it would have been better for them not to have known the way. I firmly believe that everybody knows the way before they get out of here in one way or another. Remember, Jesus went down and preached to the dead so that they would know the way. Everybody who'd ever died so that they would have the same opportunity you and I have. Some are ignorant of the truth. These know the truth, admit it's the truth, and they turn their back on it. Matthew 13, 22. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, and the words of the world, and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, if you remember this parable, the seed is sown on everybody, isn't it? There's all them different types of soil, but the seed is scattered on all of it. I know we will run into some issues with our Calvinist brothers and sisters. That's okay. I tend to view it this way. My Calvinist friends will tell me that, you know, we are all in the dog pound and we're all in a cage, and Jesus comes by and he opens up the cages he selected and lets you out. The other ones have no chance of getting out. Whereas I always saw it as Jesus opens every cage, calls us out of the cage, and only some choose to decide to come out.
Now, what do you say when it's talking about the elect? Who is the elect?
Us. That doesn't contradict that at all. No, being the elect is being the chosen, and everybody has the opportunity. Those who respond are the elect. The dog that comes out of the cage, that's all it took. Hearing the voice and wanting to go to him. I think of the rich young ruler who Jesus told to take all that he had and give it to the poor. And he could not. He knew what was right. His heart was right. It broke the heart of Jesus. Remember that. You know, I think that's a lot of who we're talking about here. It would have been better for them not to have known the way. He'd have been probably better off just living in his ignorance and going about. But he knew what the truth was. He came to the source of the truth, and he asked Jesus the truth, and Jesus told him the truth, and he said, I can't do that. And it broke the heart. Remember, it broke the heart of Jesus. This is about turning your back on righteousness, proclaiming that it's not necessary because of grace or our interpretation. The ultimate result of God's grace is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Which is what the false teachers, going back to the original reason, what they want to give you, freedom to sin, not freedom from sin. Studying scripture to find a loophole, not to find a truth. These face an even more severe punishment, a greater loss. They will have more to answer for and less reward. Like the Jews who escaped Egypt knowing that God had freed them, yet they never fully accept him as Lord. You know, what happened to the Jews in the wilderness is exactly what's happened. It's the same battle everybody fights. You know. There comes a point in time where God, that blinding from the Lord is what God calls turning them over to themselves. In other words, just, if that's what you want, I'll be here. Go for it, you know. This does not refer to losing your salvation. It refers to hearing the calling of the Holy Spirit, acknowledging it as truth, and rejecting it because you desire something else. That's the alarm. Yeah, that's how I know time is up. Actually, I only have two more lines here. I'm rejecting it because you desire sin. The false teachers know this and preach to others what they know they desire. Balaam knew who God was, but chose to stay in Midian. When you're saying them, they, and everybody talking about, think about Balaam. That's who we're talking about. He faced a greater condemnation. To whom much is given, much is expected. There are those who know Jesus, who Jesus was and what he did, but never accepted him as their Lord. I think that it's clear to me who he's talking about here. And what he's talking about is the false teachers, when they work their way through, it all comes out, it all shakes out in the wash. That in the end, after they've pillaged the church, came through a church and caused havoc, that there are going to be people who followed. They are going to be worse off. They're going to get hurt. And it's part of our, you know, our job is to make sure that people that are in the church know what Scripture is, know what the truth is, so that they cannot be easily swayed away. Even people who sincerely love the Lord can be swayed away. You know, they're not losing their salvation, but they're losing a whole lot of joy. They're losing a whole lot of witness to the world. You know, I've watched people that I know love God just focus so much on wealth and healing continually, as if that's the only thing God is there for, as if the reason that I serve God is to be healthy and to be rich. And it snuck into them, and they listen to the pastors who preach that and teach that. Prosperity, and I don't mean just financial prosperity, but physical prosperity. In other words, he's a genie who will give me what I want. And all I have to do is rub the lamp the right way with the right amount of faith, and I'll get it. That's these people in today's world. Also, teachings about I could live any way I want. I could do the things the Scripture says not to do, and they're not sin. Our sexuality, our you know, a thousand different things. I can't. I don't want to change Scripture. I have no power to change Scripture. All I can do is tell you what it says. If you don't want to pay that price, then you don't. Maybe you will one day. But that's who he's talking about. That's what the false teachers, they don't come in and say, deny God and burn a picture of Jesus. They're not coming and telling you that. You know, worship an upside down cross. No, they're very deceitful. They're playing to your ear. And remember what I said, false teachers have no power except people who want to hear false teaching. Oh, absolutely. All through Scripture. He will make it sound right. But that's our job, isn't it? And of course, you're all here. You're at Bible study, so you're not the problem. But we have a responsibility to each other, and we'll leave it at that. We'll just wrap up right there. We'll pick up on verse 22.